Norman's getting ready, I can read in the context in 2 Timothy chapter 1. He speaks of God in verse 9 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Why would you want to do anything else than preach the gospel? Why would you want to believe anything else than believe the gospel? Whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Let's sing number 2.
I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word brought peace within my heart. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in him. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me, of weary ways or golden days before his face I see. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not when my Lord may come, at night or noonday fair, nor if I walk the veil with him, or meet him in the air. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.
Heavenly Father, thank you for your Savior. Thank you
Turn back in your scriptures to Genesis chapter 3. Of course, one of the great dangers with us looking at passages of scripture and knowing theology and things is that it can become a theoretical exercise that I'm looking and speaking to you as a sinner. Sinner, that qualifies me in some way to speak to you, but the reality of these things are the cause and the reality of the pain that all of God's people suffer in this world. And I don't need to but look at you who are there in front of me to know something of the pain of all of your lives. And the pain of God's people is an extenuated pain, because the people of this world don't feel the pains that we feel. They don't know the struggles that we have. They share in so many of them. But all of the sin and all of the heartbreak that occurs in this world impacts all of Adam's people. But those who are blinded and kept in darkness by a foe who is much stronger than them know none of the things that the children of God know. There is a generation, says God, Proverbs 30, there is a generation that is pure in their own eyes, yet not washed from their filthiness. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You know, I want you to recall what we saw last week in the fall of Adam and Eve, the fall of Adam, as our representative head, as our seminal head. All of Adam's children fell in him. There are just two groups of people in all of humanity. There are just two groups of people in all of time. There are the children of Adam who remain the children of Adam by flesh, and there are the children of God who were his children from before the foundation of the world and always remain his children. They were the ones that the Father gave to his Son, and they are united to him in an everlasting covenant that's ordered in sure in every detail. But nevertheless, God's people live in this world, and we live in our Adam flesh in the unbelief that occurred to Adam and Eve in the garden. This is our Adam flesh that rises up against us in unbelief and keeps saying to us, has God really said? Has God really said? Did he tell the truth? Is he telling the truth about me when he declares me to be a sinner? Or am I am I, like the Obadiah says, that there is those people whose pride has deceived them? Do I actually think that I'm a little bit better? I can look around this world and think, well, I'm not as bad as those people over there. And I can look at the people that are struggling in all sorts of ways and say, well, I'm not like that because I've done something. All of the notions of the pride of man come from these words in Genesis. You shall be as gods. I'll be able to stand in judgment. I know good and evil, and I have the free will to choose the good over the evil. I can stand in judgment of the word of God, and I can be the one that discerns whether it's true or not. God says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. He's speaking, of course, of the word of God, who is the written word, but it is the living word of our Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder Satan wanted to challenge them about, has God really said? All of this has brought humanity, with their eyes opened, with the promise of Satan in their hearts in Genesis 3:5, you shall be as gods. Now they have eyes open. The woman saw, verse 6, that the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eye, and the tree desired to make one wise. The pride of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. She took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. There is in Genesis 3, as I alluded to earlier, there are two makings, aren't there? There is the making of man. They made themselves. They made themselves. They made themselves covering. That is what every human being, every child of Adam is doing in this world all the time. They're making themselves. They make themselves. God made man upright, says the wise man in Ecclesiastes 7:29. But they have sought out many inventions. That is what man's doing all the time. Romans 1 describes the problem of all of humanity in this fallen state. Describes you and I today. Because that which was maybe known of God is manifested in them, for God has showed it unto them. For in the invisible world, Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. See, the wrath of God, verse 18, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold down the truth in unrighteousness. They're continually suppressing the truth. You can imagine being in a swimming pool with two or three beach balls or soccer balls, and you're trying to hold them down, and they continually pop up. And you spend your life trying to hold them down. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So why is this darkened world like it is? It is for many reasons, that the glory of God might shine against that darkness with all that, the wonder of saving power. That a light from heaven might come to God's people, and that we might actually see that that is what the world is like. And that we might see that behind all of the things that cause so much trouble and grief in this world, there is a God who is in judgment, as Romans 1:24 says, God gave them up. God gave them up. Some of the most terrifying words in the scriptures, aren't they? God gave them up. God gave them over. All God has to do for this world to fall into utter chaos is to leave them alone. God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them up. There is a darkness, and there is a captivity of all of the people of this world. Until the strong man comes. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11 and let's look at the work of the strong man for a second. Because this is what's involved, isn't it? In God saving his people out of this strong man. They now have taken Satan's bait. They now have taken Satan's reward. They now have Satan's "you shall be as gods" cursing through their veins. They now have their eyes open to Satan and his temptations and deceit. He says, our Lord Jesus Christ, "But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you." When a strong man, this is speaking of Satan, armed with deceit and he's armed with lies, he's armed with the very pride that's in the nature of fallen man. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace, but when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armour wherein he trusted, and he divideth his spoils. It's a great picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? But if we read on, we see that Satan's great activity in this world is a religious activity. These men, this Adam and Eve, the first thing they did was cover themselves. This was a religious activity. They were trying to hide the shame that they felt. They felt no shame before the fall. Now their nakedness brings shame on them. And the very first thing that people do is get religious. And the most dangerous thing that people can be involved in, and the most dangerous of all of the captivities of Satan in this world, is for men to have many inventions and have those inventions in religion. The Lord goes on to say, "He that is not with me," verse 23 of Luke 11, "is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When an unclean spirit has gone out of a man, when an unclean spirit leaves a man, when an unclean spirit of drunkenness and debauchery and all sorts of, think of all the moral problems of the world, when that unclean spirit is gone out, he's not being cast out by God, he's gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. When he goeth, he taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first." Seven spirits. Seven is a number of completeness. The religious people of this world were the darkest people. If you want to see the darkness of humanity in this world, you don't go to the brothels and the bars. You don't go to the dens of iniquity. You don't go to the depravity and the sadness that we see in this world. You go to religion. You have a look, because this was a religious activity. They came before the Lord Jesus Christ. They came in verse 8 of, just come back to Genesis 3 with me for a minute. "They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." And this is all of humanity. This is Adam and his seed. "And they," Adam and his wife, "hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. So there's man. There's religious man. He hears the voice of God and he hides. He hides from it. That voice of God came into this world in its loudest and clearest personification when our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. And he came to his own. He came to a religious people. It was a religious nation. They were all zealous for their various religions. And what did he say? He says in John 8, he says, you, John 8, 44, you are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you do, you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Listen to the judgment of God upon these people in verse 45. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. He speaks. He says, he acknowledged them. He acknowledged the fact that they were Abraham's seed, and they were boasting in the fact that they were Abraham's seed. They were boasting in the fact that they were of that lineage of the patriarchs. They could look back in their history and they could see that they were the chosen ones. And they were the ones that had survived and come out of Egypt. They were the ones that had gone into Babylonian captivity and come back again. They were the ones that now stood as religious as you could get. They had seen the zeal that they needed to withhold and withstand the Romans. They had stood, these people, these Jewish people, against Antiochus IV Epiphanes 170 years beforehand, before these events. They had stood and prepared to die for the glory of God. The Pharisees were the separated ones. They separated themselves from the world. They separated themselves from all that's immoral in this world. He says, I know you're Abraham's seed, verse 37 of Acts, of John 8, but you seek to kill me. You seek to kill me. They went about to kill him from the very first time he revealed himself. They seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I want us to hold some of those thoughts about the captivity and the power of Satan to hold people in his grasp and contemplate the solution to the darkness of that problem. See, men make themselves a covering. Adam and Eve changed under Satan's delusion and Satan's deception. They changed the nature of God and they changed the character of God and they doubted the word of God. And that's exactly what religious people are doing throughout time. They created God in their own image. You think that I am altogether like you, says God, that we actually reduce him down, the sovereign, omnipotent God, we reduce him down to something that is manageable by man. Ultimately something, a being that has the name of God and is yet a pathetic wimp. That he comes up against the mighty free will of man and he's stymied. That he tries his level best. I was looking at a pamphlet, I don't know, I think Brad was given to Brad, but it's a pamphlet about modern religion. It speaks so well of modern religion. It is exactly, he says God loves you and he desires a relationship with you, but he can't do it, he can't achieve it. He doesn't wish for any of you to die in your sins. Jesus Christ came to earth to die on the cross to save you from your sins. But you have to do it. They finish by saying, your decision determines your destiny for eternity. What did Satan say to man? You shall be as gods. You shall be as gods. You'll know good and evil. Just like in marriage, says these people, God has made his choice. He said, I love you. I do. I love you and I want to be in committed, eternal relationship with you. Now it's up to you to respond to his love and say, I love you. I do. Let's complete the marriage. That, in one way or another, is the gospel that's universally presented in this world, isn't it? Whether it is two ways to live, whether it is a Roman road to salvation, whether it is all the other things we have today, all of them, all of modern religion, my word has no place in you. It's very interesting if you think about the very first words that the apostle said to the people of Israel. Remember Peter's first words? Hearken unto me. Will you hear what God says? Hearken unto me. They heard, verse 8. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3 and look through this. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. That's what every man is doing. Every child of Adam, until the Lord comes along and strips him and breaks him and kills him, wounds him and heals him. That's what they'll be doing. They'll be hiding. And God, and the Lord God, verse 9, called unto Adam. This is how salvation begins, doesn't it? With God coming and calling unto Adam and saying unto him. It's not us going to God and not us making a decision for God. It's God, the Lord Jesus Christ, coming to us. And he called unto him and he said unto him, where art thou? He wasn't looking for information. He was looking for Adam to come and reveal who he was. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, because, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. When God calls you to himself through the preaching of the gospel, through the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel, you will realise when you stand before him that your covering, the covering that you made, is absolutely useless. He still said, didn't he? I was naked and I was afraid. Here I am standing before you. I'm still afraid and I'm still hiding. The wonder of God calling is the fact that God comes, and God's always finding his people. They're never lost, are they? We're lost in this world and they're lost from the sight of other believers, and they're never lost from the sight of God. He knew where to go and get them. He knew what to say to get them. And he said, verse 11, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, the woman thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. The very first words out of Adam's mouth when he's confronted is to tell a lie and to blame God and to criticise the character of God and to doubt the word of God. All of what Satan had said to Eve in beguiling her in his presence is now the part of his being. And isn't that exactly what you do? And I do all the time. I can own it for myself. Every time I'm put under serious pressure, the first thing I want to do, you can ask Lisa, is I want to find someone else to blame. And even though I know it's wrong, the next time I'm put under pressure and caught by surprise, I'll be blaming someone else. We are sinners. We are helpless, hopeless sinners. The woman thou gavest to be, she gave me and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. See, she was honest. Adam's our representative head, brothers and sisters. But Eve was actually telling the truth. She was blaming someone else as well, but at least she was telling the truth, and she wasn't criticising and carrying on about the character of God. Verse 14, I want to go through these verses fairly quickly because I want to get down to verse 21 because our time is limited, and I trust as you will find, as I have found as I've studied Genesis 3, the more you study Genesis 3, the more it says. The more you study Genesis 3, the bigger the pictures get and the clearer the pictures get and the more they speak of what's going on right now in all of this world. And I trust that you'll go back and study it again and the Lord will lead you into things. You'll say, well, he missed that and he missed that and he missed that. I know. The Word of God is living and active. I'm going to miss it again. So that's why we can go back to Genesis 3 on another occasion. Okay, let's go and look at the cursing of God upon the serpent and this earth. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, verse 14, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. And upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. It's a picture of the fact that the best Satan can achieve in this world is to eat dust. We are but dust. He has before the eyes of God a place to crawl. Verse 15 is the first glorious promise of the gospel. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman. See, there is an enmity that God puts between the woman and Satan, between thy seed and her seed. There are, as I said earlier, there are only two groups of people in this world, and I don't claim to know which of which is. Neither should you. We don't know. And it's not our job. It's not our job to root them up. You might recall that parable the Lord gave of the tares and the wheat. And the servants come along in Matthew 13 and say, well, you planted good seed in your ground. Where did all these tares come from? Tares and wheat look exactly the same as they're growing, except when they ripen. And when they ripen, the tare's head stands up proud. And the more ripe a head of wheat is, the more it bends down. It's a great picture of the children of the evil one and the children of God. God's children become more bowed down. They become more humble in time. Expect it. I promise you it's going to happen to you children of God. He said, what shall we do? They go and say, what are we going to do? What do we do? And the Lord says to them in verse 29 of Matthew 13, he says, no, you're not to gather them up. You leave them growing together, lest while gathering up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together. It's not my job. It's not my job to find the goats and find the tares. It's my job to proclaim the gospel. And if you have opportunity, proclaim the gospel to each other. Let both grow together. In this world, both are going to grow together. And in this world, both are going to grow together in the very presence of the church. Until the harvest, and I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them and gather the wheat into my barn. There will be an enmity between thee and the woman, between her seed. And this is the glorious description of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the seed, isn't he? He was the seed that she was looking for. She says when she has Cain, she said, I've got a man from God. Here he is. Look what he turned out to be. It shall bruise thy head. Satan's head will be bruised. He will receive a fatal wound. He received a fatal wound at the cross. He has been wounded fatally. When I was a young fella, my dad killed a snake, a tiger snake, and he just hit it behind the head. And I was carrying it across the road to school to show my friends. And I looked down at this snake, and there was this thing trying to bite my shin. I was sort of carrying it along. There was a man who got bitten by a headless snake. Someone had chopped the head off. He might have chopped the head off the snake. And it latched onto him. The head latched onto him and killed him. The point simply is, as the old farmers used to say, the snake's not dead until sunset. But they seem to take a long time to die. He's bruised, but he's still alive and active. And as we read in Revelation 12, he knows his time is short and he's enraged. And he's enraged against the church. But what a great promise. You shall bruise his heel. He'll give you a fatal wound. The Lord Jesus Christ will wound you fatally. The Lord Jesus Christ will come as a strong man and take all of his people free. His who were captives will be set free. He'll take captivity captive. But in the process, he'll have his heel bruised. The Lord Jesus Christ will be wounded. He'll be wounded as he bruises the serpent's head. Unto the woman he said, verse 16, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. I don't have time to look into that in any great detail, but the closest and most intimate and most loving relationship on this earth between a husband and wife is now a marred relationship. And what Genesis 3:16 is saying is that he shall rule over you in brutality, and she will have a desire to rule over him. And so there will be a tension in all the marriages of this world. I don't need to remind you of the pain of the fulfilment of that promise from God, but that's the world we live in. I want us to see, as we look in terms of our passage in Acts 26, the power of Satan and the darkness that people live in, to show us the glory of the gospel. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, instead of hearing the voice of God, he listened to the voice of his wife and has eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. Man is spending so much of his energy these days trying to save the planet. God says it's cursed. God says it's cursed. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life. The life for mankind in this world is not going to be one of endless joy and happiness. Seeking happiness is seeking the wrong thing. He says, seek to do the right thing and happiness will flow in all sorts of wonderful ways. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field. That crown of thorns, which is the mark of the curse upon this creation, is the crown that the Lord Jesus Christ wore as he went to Calvary's tree. He had to be made a curse for us. He had to bear the curse of God's broken law. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat thy bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. They made themselves. The eyes of them were opened. They knew. They sowed. They made themselves. All of mankind is making itself something all the time. The famous philosopher, I suppose, says, Carl Jung says, I am what I choose to be. I am what I choose to become. What a load of rubbish. Man says, follow your heart. God says your heart is deceitfully wicked and beyond cure. A fool follows the dictates of his heart. They make themselves. They are building, as the Lord says. You builders, this stone that you builders have rejected. I love quoting that verse from Romans 10. They go about to establish their own righteousness. That's what men in religion are doing, aren't they? They go about. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. They're ignorant of the holiness of God. They go about. They say that the Holy Spirit is now given so that we can grow in our holiness. We've begun our work by our activity of faith, and now we continue our work by us growing in our holiness. Romans 10, God says, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. There is a bowing in accepting. Adam and Eve were brought, weren't they? Adam and Eve were brought before God. The depths of their sin was exposed. The futility of their man-made works, religion, their free will and their works and their worth, that was exposed as futile, as empty. God calls it vanity. It is as nothing. It's just like the air. It's like the chaff that is just blown away by the wind, all of the so-called righteousness of man. There is only one righteousness. There is only one righteousness. It's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want us to see the pictures of grace here. Our God reveals himself to a hiding couple, ashamed of themselves. A hiding couple ashamed of themselves, working hard to make a covering. He reveals the wonder of sovereign, electing, calling, powerful, saving, redeeming and keeping grace. See, the Lord called unto Adam. He called unto Adam. There is one seeker in this world. God's children are the called. That's our name. We are the called according to his purpose. And he comes to his people and says, where are you? Well, I'm hidden in religion. I'm hidden in my own works. I'm hiding myself. He calls. And God, when he comes, he calls with a voice that brings these hiding people in this darkness and under the power of Satan. He brings them to himself. And then he can talk to them. As God says, let us reason together. Let us reason together, even though your sins be as scarlet. What a remarkable thing that God would say to fallen humanity who lives in rebellion with him and who is nothing but putrefying sores. Let us reason together. You can read about it in Isaiah chapter 1. Let us reason together. And see what happened to Adam. I heard thy voice in the garden. God speaks through creation and he speaks through our consciousness. We are being convicted all the time of something of our sins, and then we try and cover it up all the time. Every time we find ourselves caught in some sort of wickedness, immediately we're trying to stitch together some more fig leaves. God calls his people to himself. He calls them to his presence. He calls them to realise what they were. I was naked. His nakedness was an emblem of his purity before God. It was an emblem of his freedom. You can read it in Genesis 2:25. They were naked and they felt no shame. What I really was, and I felt no shame, now what I really am, when it's exposed, all I do is hide. I feel shame. The Lord goes to his chosen people. The Lord calls his chosen people to himself. The Lord causes his people to see what they are. The Lord causes his people to hear his voice. You see, they have made themselves. You can put that over all of humanity. They have made themselves. Isn't it remarkable? Now that man in his great wisdom has reached the pinnacle of all of his powers in this world, and they have made themselves. And now a virus has made them all look like they're silly and captive to something they can't see. And every expert becomes a fool in a couple of weeks, isn't it? Because it's such an unchanging situation. all of the expert economists, they don't have a clue. I promise you they don't have a clue. I did honours economics at university. They don't have a clue what's happening next week. They don't have a clue. They think that they have light and they think that they have wisdom and they're proud in their own eyes. God has humbled this world. I trust that it's a genuine humbling from him. All we know is that his people will be humbled before him and say, this is all too big and too great for me, and I'm so thankful that there's a sovereign God who's got these things under control. And he sits on a throne of this universe. But I want us to spend a little bit of time before, as we close, to look at what the Lord God does. There's a glory and a beauty. They made themselves. They made themselves in their religion. They made themselves in their self-righteousness. They made themselves in their covering and their hiding. They made themselves. But God made coats of skin. And there's no question that this first death in this whole creation is but a picture of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He made the coats of skin. He made it. He made it. So there is no protest from Adam, and not a word is said. God brought them to himself, and he made them coats of skin, and he clothed them. He clothed them. See, God doesn't just make a covering for our shame, brothers and sisters. God doesn't just come and call us and bring us to himself and reveal to us what we are, what he'd known all along what we are. He reveals something of that to us. But he calls himself, he calls us to himself, and he strips us of those fig leaves of our own righteousness. And he makes coats and he clothes them. There's no question about what that clothing is in Revelation. Revelation 3 and Revelation 7, and it is the righteousness of the saints. He that overcometh, Revelation 3, to the church in Sardis, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Clothed in white raiment. Chapter 7 of Revelation. Behold, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and with palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth on the throne and the Lamb. And one of the elders, verse 13, John asked, white robes, what are these white robes? The elder asked, what are these white robes? Whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. God doesn't just make his salvation and bring his salvation. He clothes his people with the garments of salvation. See, salvation is complete and sufficient in every aspect, brothers and sisters. The Lord will bring it to his people. I want to just close by reading some verses and looking at them in 1 John chapter 3. You might recall how wonderfully this chapter begins. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. See, we didn't earn it, and we weren't seeking it. It's what he does. It's what he clothes his people with. He's bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And as a result of us being called the sons of God, the world doesn't know us. Don't expect the people of this world to understand who you are and what motivates you and what causes you to live the way you do and believe the way you do in this world. Because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Not into the future, we're right now. Right now there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Yet it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that
When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is a transgression of the law. This darkness came because there was a transgression of a law in the garden. And you know that he was manifested, the Lord Jesus Christ, to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth has not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. He cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. What's doing righteousness? What's doing righteousness? Doing righteousness is really simple. It is perfect obedience to the law of God, such that the law of God looks over you in everything that you've ever thought and done, past, present and future, and says, perfect. See, it's a great description of what it is to be justified. It's a great description of what it is to be justified. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Clothed with that robe of righteousness, those pure white robes of the Lord Jesus Christ, God sees no sin in his people, because there is no sin in his people. He has not beheld iniquity in Jacob. Such is the clothing of God's children in this world. It's the robe not of our doing. It's not of my making. It's the very robe of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The new man, created in righteousness and true holiness, can never, ever sin. And God has taken away all of the sin of all of Adam's children who were given to him. That's what happened on Calvary's tree, when a just and holy God, when that sword, that flaming sword that turned every which way outside the garden and kept the way of the tree of life, the way to the tree of life is now open to all of God's children, because that sword, that flaming sword that kept that way, was plunged into the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ because of the sins of all of God's people were his sins. He owned them. People say that justification is just if I have never sinned. That's not good enough. Not good enough for me, because I have sinned and I am sinning. And if sinning is falling short of the glory of God, all of us are doing it right now. God doesn't play let's pretend with his words. Hath God really said? This is what God says. And the only way to understand it is that glorious picture of the fact that we have two natures. I have Adam. Adam living in me. Adam in constant battle with the new man. And it's only the new man in you that ever sees what the old man is. Those who only have one nature never know how depraved that nature is. It doesn't matter how much evidence you give them, it doesn't matter how much you teach them, it doesn't matter how much education you give them, it doesn't matter what environment you put them in. They'll never understand. It's only the children who are born of God. The love that is bestowed on us, pictured so gloriously in the garden, that God makes a covering. The Lord Jesus Christ made a coat of covering. And it's perfect. And it's holy. And it's what I am. And my Adam flesh deserved death. And because of my perfect union, the perfect union of all of his people with him, that Adam flesh suffered under the wrath of God, under the holy broken law of God on Calvary's tree 2,000 years ago. My Adam flesh suffered exactly as it deserved to suffer until God's justice cries out, "It is finished." The justified people have never sinned. Our sins were put on him, they belong to him, and they've been put away and they're gone forever. And in glorious resurrection, he who made those coats of skin clothes his whole church with the glorious resurrected body of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be like him. He says, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be." Doesn't look like it, does it? I look out on a bunch of sinners, and I can readily say that I can see them all as more righteous than I am in the eyes of this world. But one day, one glorious day, we shall be. We know that when we shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Turn over to chapter 4. Herein, verse 17, herein our love is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Is he holy right now? So are we in this world. Is he perfectly pleasing to the Father? So are we in this world. Is he accepted by the Father? So are we in this world. Is it possible for him to sin? So are we in this world. See, God not only makes, but he clothes. How does he clothe us? By giving us faith and causing us to look to him. And giving us brethren that we can love. In this, to go back to chapter 3, First John, in this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. If you don't do righteousness, if you don't obey the law of God perfectly, by faith we observe and obey the law. The law has been fulfilled in us. Neither he that loveth not his brother. That's what brethren are. Brethren are children of the same womb. Children of the same mother. The Jerusalem above is the mother of us all. The question is not do we understand all of that, but do we believe it? Do we just believe what God says about the fact that all of his children are now robed in a righteousness, the very righteousness of God? Did his blood achieve what he said it would achieve to purify us from all sin? Let's pray.
Our Heavenly Father, we do ask that you might grant us the simple faith that you give to children, that we might trust what you say, trust who you are, find rest for our souls in what you have promised and what you have done. Oh, our Father, we thank you that your word is pure, and your word is holy, and your word speaks truth to us. We thank you most of all, Heavenly Father, that the blessed Holy Spirit takes the perfect things, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he reveals it to us, that we might hold on to what you have promised and hold on to him who has promised, that we might walk in this world with all of the trials and the turmoils that having two natures have, Heavenly Father, but continually know the grace of you coming to us and calling us to yourself and reminding us of who you are and what you have done. Heavenly Father, cause us to see your Son's blood as precious. Cause us to see that it has washed our sins away and they are gone forever. What a precious Saviour we have. Cause us to be clothed again with the robe of his righteousness, that we might honour your dear and precious Son by simply living in this world believing what you have said, our Father. For we pray in his name and for the glory of your dear and precious Son. Amen. Thank you for joining us. Do you want me to have a...